Okay. I'm not going to recap too much. I feel sometimes I recap a little bit too much and take more time than I need to. So we're going to jump right into it. We're in 1 Samuel, chapter 2 Samuel. Someone's paying attention. That's good. This was all in review for a while. I'm actually in 1 Samuel. I'm looking over there at, because I want to go to 1 Samuel 4 for a minute. But 2 Samuel, thank you. Appreciate that. Chapter 5. This feels a little loud, Shane. I'll turn this down a bit. Chapter 5, we're going to start at verse 17. Chapter 5 is the promise is being fulfilled. David is getting the kingdom, and we have a collage of what's going on. We have him being anointed king. We have him taking over Jerusalem. We have Hiram, the king of Tyre, building his palace. That didn't come till later on, but we're just seeing throughout chapter 5 of 2 Samuel that God has established David and his kingdom, and all these promises that David has waited years to see come to fruition are finally here. So verse 17 to the end of the chapter, verse 25. I'd like someone to read that for me, loud as you can. Do I have a volunteer, Jerry?
Second Samuel 5:17.
To the end, yeah.
When the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek out David. And when David heard of it, he went down into the stronghold. Now the Philistines came and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. And then David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I am certainly giving the Philistines into your hand." So David came to Baal Perazim and defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me, like breaking through of water." Therefore, he named that place Baal Perazim. They abandoned their idols there, so David and his men carried them away. Now the Philistines came up once again and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. When David inquired of the Lord, he said, "You shall not go directly up, circle around behind them, and come at them in the front of the..." He gave all these words awesome. "It shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then you shall act promptly to them, and the Lord will have gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines." Then David did so, just as the Lord had commanded him, and struck down the Philistine from Geba?
Who knows?
Geba, as far as Jerem. Oh. Jezer.
Yeah. All right. There's a reason I ask other people to read these passages of Scripture for me. I'm no fool. Thank you very much. And that is the Word of God. If you look in 1 Chronicles 14, 8 to the end of that chapter, you'll have a very similar account. If I was going to title this Sunday school lesson for today, and obviously this is a survey of, we went through the life of Saul, the life of David, and basically sticking with 1 Samuel and now 2 Samuel. But if there's one thing that struck me today, you know, just considering I'm going to be finishing off chapter 5 and hopefully finishing chapter 6. If I would highlight anything, it would be like, "Lord, what shall I do?" Okay? I want you to see just how different David is in his approach to doing things compared to Saul, compared to the kingdom of Israel and how they handled life and politics and you know, everything. There's war. Look at the difference. So we have we were talking about the establishment of the kingdom last week, and how David was anointed king now over not just Hebron, but all of Judah. Not just Judah in Hebron, but all of Israel. And before that, there was a civil war between the men of Judah and the men of Israel. Prior to that, the Philistines had killed Saul. They had destroyed the armies of Israel, and they had moved into some of their cities and just taken over. Like, well, I guess the thing's back to where we're sort of in control here. And while there's a civil war between Israel and Judah, the Philistines aren't getting much mention at all. No one's paying attention to them, and they're not worried about us, the people of Israel, because they're fighting amongst themselves. Now, what do we have? During the war, there's no focus on the Philistines. Once the kingdom unites under David, the Philistines hear about it and come to him to put him and his kingdom down. And that's what we see that verse 17. When they heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went to search for David. Okay? They remember David. David, you know, Saul had slain his thousands, David his ten thousands. They knew who this guy was. They knew better than the Israelites that David was the next king. And now, you know, he was with them for a while, but now he's back and the kingdom is united. This could be a problem. Let's put it down in its infancy while he might still be weak and he hasn't really gained control of the whole land. We'll go and fight him. But here, this was the promise of David. If you look back to 2 Samuel 3, verse 18, what does Abner tell the elders of Israel? For some time past, you've been seeking David as king over you. Now then, bring it about. And here's why. For the Lord has promised David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies. This was the promise. David was going to come. He was going to be the servant of God. He was going to be the king. And he, by the power of God, would see the enemies of Israel defeated. So now he's king. And now he's king over everyone. The Philistines hear about it. And they come to try to oppose him and oppose the people of God. As we're talking about this and we're talking about the themes that we want to see in the life of David, one of them is the fact that we're looking for Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ is in the entire Old Testament. He's there. Everything's pointing to him and how we have David as a type of Christ. He's born under the reign of Saul. You have this old covenant, new covenant types and shadows, right? Saul, who in one way is sort of like the first Adam, he's given a kingdom, he's given dominion, and yet he fails. He doesn't honor God. He rejects God, so God rejects him. And all of Israel, under his federal headship, is now suffering. Saul has fighting all his days, which means Israel has fighting all his days because of the failure of Saul before God. Now here comes David as a type of Christ. David comes and defeats Goliath, who Saul couldn't defeat. Saul, being a covenant breaker, who's about to lose all his people to the dominion of the great serpent, I mean, giant Goliath, right? He was wearing this scale armor. And what did he say? Choose a champion. Have him face me. Whoever wins, the rest of, you know, the other side will be your slaves. So if your guy beats me, we will serve you. If I beat him, you will serve me. We're talking about dominion. We're talking about in being enslaved. David comes as a type of Christ and saves the people from the Philistines when they could not save them. They could not save themselves. And Saul, who was their federal head, who was a head taller than all the people, he couldn't save them. Now we have a king who's anointed by God. We have a king who's promised to bring deliverance against the dominion of sin. And in this case, in the physical reality, is against the dominion of the Philistines. We can see that Jesus, who prayed regularly and sought direction from the Father, David's like that. He's on a mission. He has a job, and yet he still inquires of the Lord. He still seeks direction. The Philistines were a judgment against the people. David wants to know if God is prepared to deliver them from that judgment. Because, I mean, what's his job? He's the king. You would think, naturally, you're supposed to just go out and fight. That seems understandable enough, right? But what does David do? Should I go up and fight them? Chapter 5, verse 18, 19. David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? And what did I say last week? I don't know if anyone actually went back to 1 Samuel 4. Did anyone go back to 1 Samuel 4? and just read that little section. That was my second week of teaching Sunday school. I just want to touch on that very quickly. The Philistines are encamped against Israel. They drew up in line. The battle spread. Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle. And the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel, and said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines?" They don't wait for an answer. "Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here." If you know your history as an Israelite, if you know the law of God, you've been promised this land, you've been promised victory, you've been promised dominion. You know, David will say later on in the Psalms, the meek will inherit the land. God says, if you obey me, I will bless you. I will give you dominion over your enemies. You're going to be a leader to them. But if you disobey, if you learn their ways, if you follow after their idols, I will spew you out of this land like I spewed the Canaanites out before you. So when we see Israel and they're under attack, they have to think like Joshua back at Ai. What happened here? Why did we suffer defeat? And God had a chance to tell him when he waited for the answer, you have sin in the camp. Deal with that sin. And once he did, they were able to move on to victory. We know that back in 1 Samuel 4, Eli, his sons, they are corrupt. All of Israel is corrupt. And so they're under judgment. They're under attack by the Philistines. But they don't look to God and say, what should we do? They just grab the box, bring it to the camp, and think they're just going to have victory. Because, well, we're his people. So naturally, we'll just have victory. We don't actually have to inquire of the Lord why. We'll just keep on doing what we think we should do. This is what the enemy does. They bring their gods, their idols. What are you going to see? What did we read in 2 Samuel 5? Sorry, I'm going to get confused. 2 Samuel 5, when he has victory, they flee and they leave their idols behind. They had brought their idols to the battle because they thought that was going to give them the victory. And look at Israel fighting like the pagans. John. Yeah, sure. I mean, look, God used a murderer, an adulterer, so you can just do about anything you want and get away with it and be blessed, right?
Wrong.
Okay.
No, sir.
Okay. No, you can't just say, I belong to God, but I can fight the battle in my way. 1 Samuel 4, they did that, and they got slaughtered, and their ark got taken. Oh, this is your God? I've got him. I've got him. It's a little bit bigger. I've got him. Okay? They took the ark from the people. Where's your God now? He wouldn't deliver you from us. I guess he's not that strong. We'll put him in the temple with our God, a real God who defeated you guys. And then we had the adventures of the ark, and we know that didn't really go well for the Philistines. God is God, and he will use sinful man to accomplish his purposes, but then he will judge sinful man for doing those things that they ought not have done. But they did it freely of their own will because they're sinful and they're enemies of God. Okay. So the contrast here. We have back in 1 Samuel 4, they just take the ark down there and they go to fight. You see Saul. Saul also does not inquire of the Lord. Look how different he is. We have the unlawful sacrifice at Gilgal. This is a little review of Saul's life, right? A major battle. What does Samuel tell Saul? Wait 7 days, I'll be down there to offer the sacrifice. 7 days comes, he's not here yet, I'll offer the sacrifice. Saul decides that he's going to manipulate God to work in his favor, even though it's not God's prescribed ways. And Samuel says, what have you done? He goes, now your kingdom's not going to last. It's not going to move on to the next one. What else happens? Saul's sitting under a tree that, you know, the If you go through those first few chapters of Samuel, when he's been anointed king, he has that this skirmish at Gilgal, and then the people are fleeing, and then he's sitting on a tree. The Philistines have outposts. Jonathan is the one who goes and takes the fight. Saul's just sitting there waiting. He's not doing what he ought to do. He's not inquiring of God. Once he sees that there's battle, there seems to be something going on over there. There's a fight. Should I get involved? Bring the ark or bring the ephod. And then he sees, as he's seeing current events unfold, he said, forget that, let's just go. So he goes to inquire of God after waiting and finally seeing action, and then he won't even wait for God. Saul, who then makes a rash vow for his glory rather than God. Saul, who didn't obey God in his attack on the Amalekites, taking the king prisoner and leaping on the spoil while many Amalekites escaped. We see one of them claims to have killed him. He didn't. But one of them, one raiding party of Amalekites, attacked Ziklag and took away David's and his men's women and children and their spoil. And God gave him the victory there. But the Amalekites are obviously still around because Saul did not get a complete victory. Why didn't Saul get a complete victory? Because he didn't even try to. Excuse me. Saul went and killed a whole bunch of them, but was more interested in taking his king prisoner and taking the spoil and setting up a monument for himself than he was with honoring God. Saul never seems to obey God fully according to his word, and therefore he had fighting all his days, and he ultimately lost the kingdom altogether. That sound like anything? Keep your thoughts to yourself. But I've been digressing. Philistines were a form of judgment against the people. David would recognize God's hand. There's different times where David faces confrontation. He faces people who are coming against him, and he recognizes this could be from the hand of God. And so I will trust God to deal with it. I'll look to him. And so he knows that the Philistines have been a judgment against the people of God. He knows the word, and so he asks, should I go up? Should I fight? He doesn't just rush into a battle. He wants to make sure he has God's favor. And you look back at Moses and the people, go into the promised land. No, we're not going to do it. Okay, now you can't go into it. Oh, we're going to go. God's not with you. Don't go. If you're in sin with God, if you're in opposition to him, you cannot expect him to bless you if you're not obeying him. You can't expect him to bless you if you're directly sinning against him. And the nation has been sinning against God. And so now I have the kingdom. Is it time for me to defeat these enemies? He inquires of the Lord. Okay. Sort of belaboring this point, but this is the message. Alright. Lord, what will you have me do? What does the Lord want from me? So he inquires, shall I go up? Will you give them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. And so he came to Baal-perazim. David defeated them there. And what does he do? He gives the glory to God. The Lord has broken through my enemies. David and his men fought, right? But who had the victory? Who gave the victory? The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood. Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal-perazim. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. If you look in 1 Chronicles 14, it says that they took them and burned them. And back in Deuteronomy 7:5, that's exactly what you're supposed to do. When the enemies of God, when they're defeated, you don't start worshiping their idols in their place. You burn them. You destroy them. You get rid of them. You're not supposed to have anything to do with them. So that's what he does. He goes to the next battle. Verse 22, the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. David inquired of the Lord, you already beat him. Just go and fight him again. You know that he's told you can have this battle. So just go. What is David's method of operation? He inquires of God. He wants to know, yes, I know I have these promises, but let me look to God's word. Let me hear God's word to know exactly what he wants me to do. And he gets a different command. He says, you shall not go up. Go around to their rear and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And have you ever thought about this next verse? And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself. As a kid, I thought maybe it was just like an echo in the valley, in the tops of the balsam trees. I don't think that's what it is. What does he say? When you hear the sound of the marching in the top of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself. For then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines. Who's going before David and his men? to fight the Philistines? This should be an easy one. The Lord. Thank you. So smart. Okay. The Lord. And if you like, you can look to Acts 2:2. The sound of the rushing wind, the sound of the Spirit moving, and all of a sudden, things are changing. So he told them to wait. Wait for you hear the sound. What did the apostles do? They waited until they had power. They didn't know how it was going to come in that particular case, but when it came, there was no denying it. They go out to battle. God strikes down the enemies before him. And who gets the fame? Obviously, God. You see in 1 Chronicles 14, verse 17. And the fame of David went out into all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all the nations. God promises the victory. God goes out before them. What's their job? They're to follow him. They're to inquire of him. They're to obey him. They're to destroy the idols. They're to give the glory to God. The promised kingdom came by the promise of God. The promised kingdom came by the power of God. They were called to obey, and they would inherit the land. They just needed to follow the king. Man, I wish this had application to today. If only Jesus had the king of Jesus. If only King Jesus had told us we would inherit the earth. If only he had given us permission to go with his authority and make disciples of the nations. That would be exciting, huh? Look at that victory that David had. Imagine if we had those kind of promises that David had. Imagine if we could have that kind of victory. Nah, whatever. You have that victory. Okay? David is a type of Christ. Christ comes. He defeats the enemy, not us. He does. And what does he say? Go out. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to me. Therefore, go and disciple the nations. What does he tell them in the Sermon on the Mount? The meek shall inherit the earth. It's ours. It's ours because it's his. And he gives the victory. How does David approach that? I've got this promise. I'll just go and fight the way the Philistines fight. I'll just bring the ark. I won't ask God. I've got his promises. I'll just fight the way they fight. Because after all, we are in the world, right? We are in the world. So let's fight like the world. 1 Samuel 4 is God's proof to us that doesn't work. Don't fight like the world and think you're going to have victory. Honor God, honor his word, then you will have victory. This was thousands of years ago. Does it apply today? You bet your life it applies today. Okay. And that concludes chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Can I have someone, if I can find it, read? Tell you what, it's a really familiar story. We don't need to read it, right? Have you guys read this before? You guys are aware of what happens with the ark? Everything goes smashingly, right? They go down to get the ark. They bring it into the land. And there's a party. No one dies, right? Anyone? Is there a little hitch in this fight at first? Is there a little problem? Yes. He tries to catch the ark. Wasn't hitched up right. How were they transporting the ark? Oxen. They had it on a cart being carried by oxen, like the Philistines. Like the Philistines who were just trying to get the ark away from them. They go and put the ark on a cart. And they're going to bring it in. Are their intentions good? A little interactive. I know I'm talking a lot. Are their intentions good? They're fantastic intentions, right? They want to bring the ark. It's a visible sign of the presence of God. They want that. They want to honor God. They want to make sure David sees the kingdom as being established by God. God gave us this kingdom. He made me king for the sake of his people. Not for my sake, for the sake of his people. David's always thinking about the people and honoring God rather than focus solely on himself like Saul was. Intentions are great. We want to bring the ark here. We want to make it front and center so everyone knows where it is and we can worship God, give thanks to him, give praise to him for what he's done. What could go wrong? Is God specific? Is he particular about how you worship him? Can you worship him in just any old way? Can you handle him in any old way? No. Has God changed from the Old Testament to the New? Reformed Baptist, you better get this one right. I usually have my microphone over here. Reformed Baptist, has God changed from the old to the new?
Yeah.
No, God doesn't change. The fact that if he has standards for how we worship him, and yes, if he says no more blood of bulls and goats, that changes. But God doesn't change. If he tells us how we ought to worship him, look at the Corinthians. Some of you are asleep. Some of you are sick. Some of you are asleep. Because you come to the Lord's table, you come to the presence of God, and you don't honor him the way you ought to, and so he's killing some of you. Talking about this specific situation? Yes. Yeah, we're going to get to that. Reading over this, it made me think this is relevant right here. This is the Word of God. God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His Word has application to our lives yesterday, today, and forever. We'll always, have something to learn here. And just because it's Old Testament does not mean we just push it off to the side. The principles found here, the truths found here, are confirmed in the New Testament. So in here we have the ark, and we have the very familiar story of them putting it on the cart. The cart gets upset as it goes to put his hand out, and he is struck dead on the spot because he didn't believe the Word of God. God told them that he is holy, and I'm going to share some passages from you from Scripture about how they were supposed to handle it and why they were supposed to handle it upon pain of death if you disobeyed God's very specific instructions for how you were to handle the things of God that are representative of him. But thinking about how does it apply today, we have the New Testament. We look at Corinthians, we think about the Lord's Supper. What is that of? We're thinking about the presence of Christ, right? His body, his blood. It's not just crackers and wine, crackers and grape juice. This is the body and blood. Do this in remembrance of me. So we're thinking about Christ. We're focusing on Christ. And yet if you approach the table in an unworthy manner, what happened to the Corinthians? Some of you are sick. Some have fallen asleep. Okay? People today, we don't think about that because God doesn't strike us dead right away. Everyone thinks everything's cool. It's not. We have to be very careful about how we view these things. But what we also need to learn is that God does not do these things to push us away. He doesn't want to just punish us and just kill us and that be the end of it. What does Pastor say? He gives you a strict warning, right, before we have the table. He says, don't come in an unworthy manner. If you're not a believer, if you don't belong to Christ, don't partake. Observe. Let the elements pass you by. If you're a believer and you're living in unrepentant sin, first be reconciled. It's not meant to keep you from the table. It's meant for you to repent and go back to God and praise him for his mercy. Praise him for his love. It's not meant to push us away. What happens to the ark? David, after he strikes down Uzzah, he's angry, but then he's afraid. He's not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city. He goes, how can the ark come to me? And so he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom. God does not want to push us away. God doesn't want to punish us. He wants to bless us. But on his terms, not our terms. Okay? If you don't get that concretely in your mind from these two books and the rest of Scripture, I don't know what else to tell you. But we go to God on his terms and not on our terms. So God, he strikes one man dead for profaning the ark, for thinking, as R.C. Sproul says, he thought his hand was cleaner than the dirt, right? We have the instructions back in Exodus 25, 12 to 14, Numbers 4, 14 to 15. You know what they have on the ark? They've got these loops that are meant for poles to go through, and it's meant for the Kohathites of the tribe of Levites to carry the ark on their shoulder. Not to put it on a cart, not to do this. The Kohathites got to carry everything. They were very lucky. They were not lucky. They were blessed. But guess what? When you read through Exodus 25, Numbers 4, and then you have implications found in Exodus 37:5, Numbers 7:9, Deuteronomy 10:8, Joshua 3:8. The Kohathites, the high priests, would put all the holy objects into the cloth and they would put it together. The Kohathites weren't even supposed to look on that stuff. Once it was set up, they carry it. They weren't even to look on it upon pain of death. This is the word of God. How David missed this one, right? If we go to Chronicles 15 and 16. If you go to 1 Chronicles 15 and 16, there's a detailed account. In chapter 6 here, and maybe we won't finish it, but there's two major parts. The major part is the ark, and then we'll talk about Michael. And we have a few minutes. He blesses Obed-Edom. Sort of a sign, going to bless you. Just approach me the right way. If you go to 1 Chronicles, I would have liked to read more of this. 15 and 16. In 15:13, this is what happens when he's going to go back, get the ark from Obed-Edom, and bring it to himself, bring it to Jerusalem. In verse 13, 12, let's go back to 11 for a second. I'm going to skip some of these names. David summoned the priests, Zadok and Abiathar, and the Levites, Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab, and said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, you and your brothers, so you may bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place that I have prepared for it. Verse 13, because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek him according to the rule. Okay? And so now they do it the right way. Now they go back. They just thought, all right, great, it's the ark. We'll just bring it here. Everything will be great. But they didn't go back and look and see if God had something very specific to say about how you're to carry the ark. And so he let them know in no uncertain terms, you don't just approach me any old way. I'm not your homeboy, okay? I'm God Almighty. And I love you, and I've set my love upon you, and I've blessed you, but you're still going to obey. You're still my people. And I have expectations from you. And those expectations are found in my word, my law. This is for you to know what I expect of you. It's to know your history, to know how I saved you. And how, in light of how I saved you, and what I saved you from, and what I saved you to, now you have my sure word to know how you conduct yourself in all of life. This is talking about worship. But just a few verses ago, we were talking about war. That's politics, man. How do we conduct ourselves in the church, in the society? Except according to the Word of God. Don't miss it. Don't think you can set it aside and, I can handle it. It should work out. Go back and read 1 Samuel 4 every time you go to think about that. You think, I'm a Christian. I'm living in this world. I'm fighting the enemy. Fire with fire, baby. Go back and read 1 Samuel 4 and understand that's never going to work for you. Ever.
Do you think that people tend to view God these days more like a friend instead of Almighty God?
a lot of, there's billions of people, how they view God, in what ways, varying degrees of wrong ways. That's certainly part of it, but there's other ways as well.
The other thing that I'm thinking that goes hand in hand with what you're talking about is how many times we read in Scripture those who are screwing up, and what are they? What is said of them? Every man did what was right in their own eyes.
Exactly right. Exactly. Exactly right. What do they say about the road of good intentions? All right, or the road to hell is paved with what? Good intentions. There it is. I'm not really good with phrases.
I don't know how David is that, you know, given Moses, what God said to Moses. Look, here's the path follow this path. Be careful. Follow the path I'm giving you.
Right. Absolutely right. And what's the king supposed to have? Once he becomes king, he's supposed to write out a copy of the law, to have that law on him. Refer to this always. Whenever you're tempted to think things your way, go back to rule one. You know, refer to the word. They're supposed to have it. So David had a major oversight in this issue. He had fantastic intentions. He loved the Lord his God. He wanted to glorify the Lord his God, but he did it the wrong way. What's the way to correct that? The right way according to
Scripture.
That's it. It's very simple. And then, out of time. But when he does it the right way, look at his song of thanks in 1 Chronicles 16. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Israel, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in just Israel. No, all the earth. Remember his covenant forever. The Lord that he commanded, the word that he commanded for a thousand generations. Got a long way to go. The covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When you were few in number, of little account, sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked the kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. He's talking about his people. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord has made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Say also, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And then all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we look to you and understand that you are God of the nations, of this whole globe, Lord. Let the sea roar and the fields exult the glory of your name. May we learn the lessons in this word. May we learn to know what you expect from us and what you call us to be and how you call us to act. Give us wisdom. Give us mercy. for your name's sake. Amen.